Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. We're in Deuteronomy, and we're continuing on there. So Deuteronomy chapter 29, I want to look at the last verse, read through the last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 29, and also to the rest of chapter 30. So if you are using a Pew Bible this morning, it's page 161 is where you will find Deuteronomy chapter 29. And verse 29. So if you would look there, let's read through, which says this in verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And when all these things come upon you, this is chapter 30, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, when you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there, the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. The Lord your God will put these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? And neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? The word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of scripture. Ask, Lord, that we would continue to apply the word to our lives. You'd awaken us to the truth, Lord. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that they would turn to you, Father, that you would work in their hearts and in their life. Lord, we pray and thank you so much for the youth group and all the things they did this summer, but we ask, Lord, they would grow to know you, to understand who you are, and to live in light of that truth. And Lord, as we come to this passage, challenge us, I pray, to love you more, to know you greater, to repent of sin if we need to, and turn to Jesus. We thank you for this time together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning is the second part of a message that I started last week. It's actually focused on this last speech, which starts at the beginning of chapter 29. He's got three messages to Israel. We're on the third. We're on the last. Moses is about to leave them. After he has left them out of Egypt in the Exodus, he's brought them through the wilderness for these past 40 years. He's brought them now to the place where they are on the edge of the land, about to go in, and they're ready. But Moses isn't going. Moses is not going to go in with them. So this book is really the last words of Moses, reminding them of the covenant that God had made with them as a nation, particularly with their parents back at Mount Sinai. That you could find that in Exodus chapter 19 and the chapters that follow. They now had all died off. And so now this second generation, Moses is reminding them of this covenant. He's reminding them the importance of obeying the Lord and loving the Lord with all of one's heart, soul, and strength. And now he's in this last speech. And the pinnacle, as I pointed out last week, the high part of this is chapter 30 and verse 15 with the statement he makes there. See, he says in verse 15, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. There's two options for you, Israel. What are you going to do? Are you either going to choose life or you're going to choose death? That's why he says, look at verse 19, I call heaven and earth to bear witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Notice, therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Life if they obey and keep the covenant. Death if they do not obey and abandon the covenant. So what will it be, Israel? Life or death? And of course, by extension, it's a good question for each one of us this morning. What will it be for you? Life or death? The rest of the Bible makes it very clear that life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you will have life if you are found to be in the Lord Jesus Christ when you die. And death, eternal death, is for those who are not found in Christ when you breathe that last breath. To be found in Christ, of course, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in him as the only payment for your sin, which all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I always remind you, if you struggle with whether or not you're a sinner, just ask your family members and friends or anyone that lives with you. They'll be happy to tell you of all the numerous sins in your life, because we know we are sinners. We need a Savior because of our sin. Our sin is a great debt. Each one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ came as the payment for that sin. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As John chapter 3, verse 18 makes clear, whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Lord, of the only Son of God. Life or death? What will it be? That is what Moses lays before the Israelites here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 is his final plea. So what is it going to be, Israel? And everything that he has to say in chapter 29 and even the verses we read in chapter 30 that brings us to this passage, to this point in chapter 30 and verse 15, it leads us to this point, and it starts by having us consider, as Moses is going through these things, to consider all of these things when they come to that point where they're going to choose what it's going to be. Is it going to be life or death? And everything goes back to chapter 29 of all these different considerations. So he has them, if you just by way of reminder, what we looked at last week, beginning of chapter 9, he wants them to consider, number one, God's grace, and you can see that in verses 2 all the way to verse 9. Consider God's grace. What are you going to choose, life or death? Well, consider first God's grace. He led you in the Exodus. He led you out of Egypt. He sustained you in the wilderness. He defeated these kings, Sihon and Og, as before you came to this land, as you got to the edge of this land. And actually, look at verse number 4. You can see this and understand it It's an act of grace because look at verse 4, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. This former generation didn't understand it, but God's grace is even given in that you can see and understand it. The second thing he has them consider in chapter 29, starting in verse 10, is the meaning of the covenant. And he really develops that. Look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 29. So that you may enter, this is verse 12 of 29, so you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that, here is the purpose, here's the meaning of the covenant, he may establish you today as his people, one, and secondly, that he, that is God, Yahweh, may be your God. That's the essence of the covenant, that he would be your God and you would be his people, Israel. It's a twofold covenant. And really, that's the essence of life, by the way. Being one of God's people and the Lord being your God. It's the essence of where life is found. And then thirdly, he reminds them, and this starts in verse 16 to the end of all the verses we looked at last week, which is verse 28. He reminds them and has to consider the results of covenant infidelity. You got a choice here, life or death. Let me remind you of what happens when you're not faithful to the Lord. And in that covenant infidelity, look at verse 19, is kind of summarized in this imaginary person that he pictures. One who, when he hears, this is verse 19, the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The essence of covenant infidelity, and it would result in great judgment, and that's what you have in the rest of the verses, verses 20 through 28. There would be a great judgment on them, a scattering of Israel from the land, the very land that they're about to enter. Now, I want you to think about it before we get to verse 29 to help us understand verse 29, how this must have sounded. Think about how this must have sounded to Israel. God redeemed them from Egypt. Great signs and wonders. Miraculously preserved them for the past 40 years in the desert. Now, they should have been there earlier, but the former generation failed to believe God. But he still, think about it, preserved them, right? He could have destroyed them. It even sounded like he wanted to, right? And Moses jumps in and says, no, Lord, this is your people. Think about your name. And so God miraculously preserves them for 40 years. They're about to go into the land. And now he says in verse 20 down to verse 28 that the Lord's going to scatter them out of the land. The land it seemed like he put a lot of effort to bring them into. It wasn't the first time that they'd heard about this scattering. Actually, if you flip over and just kind of scan through the end of chapter 28, he talks about it from there as well. They've already heard that they would be scattered. But still, think about it. God had promised Abraham, generations earlier, that his people would live in that land. So you can imagine how this might have sounded to them, probably a bit confusing when they hear that they're going to be scattered out of the land. Wait, the very land that our forefather, Abraham, you talked about, that we would get, that we would be able to live with, that we would be able to be in, probably had them wondering a little bit about God's judgment here. Why would God do such a thing? And so I'm sure that many of them heard this and were wondering about God's plan. How does this fit in God's plan that goes all the way back to Abraham? Stretches down, and now this promise of the land that they were about to enter. And how does this work that God's going to uproot them? That's verse 28. For covenant and unfaithfulness out of this land. And I think if you look at it a little bit from that type of perspective, it helps us to understand why verse 29 is there. And this brings us, this verse 29, to the fourth consideration that I think Moses brings to the table for Israel as they're contemplating whether to choose life or death. And really, what he's saying in verse 29 is this. Here's the fourth consideration. You have what you need to know. You have what you need to know. Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of those verses that you kind of fall back to, for some of you maybe, as you're trying to wrestle through the difficult things of Scripture. And maybe some of you parents have memorized this verse. You know, when your child is sitting there, maybe not you, I mean, you might want to memorize this verse. When your child starts to ask you some difficult questions in life, you know, they're like, hey, mom, God made everything, right? Yeah, okay. Why? God could have made the world any way he wanted to, right? Yeah, okay, why did he make it this way? Like exactly the way it is. Well, child, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 reminds us that the secret things belong to the Lord, right? That's why we memorize verses like this, to remind our children that there are things that we don't understand. But it's a very important principle that Moses is trying to teach Israel and us. They had just heard something, I think. It's again, we read it. We know the history of Israel. We know that they eventually get scattered. But for them, this must have sounded shocking. All the energy and time to bring us into this land, and now you're telling us that one day we'll probably get scattered? This had to be a little bit confusing. A little bit perplexing. And it descended into the great deeps of God's mystery and understanding his plan for this world. Because they were supposed to be, I'm sure many in their mind were reminded of the fact that God promised that they would bless all the nations through this nation. So now we're going to go into this nation, into this land, and we're not going to be a blessing. We're going to get scattered out of it. How does this make sense? I don't understand it. Why does God do what he does? Why does he do it the way he does? And how does it all work together? It's all beyond what God has made known in his revealed word. And we have to admit that there is mystery here. Deep mystery. And I think that's what Moses is highlighting in the beginning of the verse, in verse 29. The secret things, he says, belong to our God. Much of the whys and hows and sometimes even the whens are not revealed. You have to come to accept that the God of the Bible, the God who is beyond our understanding. He is a God of infinite wisdom and knowledge, much higher than the most brilliant human beings on earth, let alone the likes of us in this room. Job chapter 11, verse 7, so far, ask correctly. It's a good question. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Implied, no. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 34, Paul reminds us, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? No one. And Paul says that as he contemplates the plan of God unfolding before him with Israel and church and all these things. He's like, how are we going to understand this? He's so much greater and so much wiser than we ever are. His ways are higher than our ways. We'd be do well to remember that, by the way. That there is mystery here. So even as we debate hot topics in the church, and even in our church, you know, that fun, hot topic about human responsibility and God's sovereignty, which is a fun debate that's been going on for centuries and centuries. We've got to realize God is above us. He is greater than us, and accept that there is some mystery here. The Bible makes it unequivocally clear. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, in control of all things, even something so minimal as the rolling of the dice. And even something we find in chapter 29, verse 4, granting eyes and a heart and ears. But listen, the Bible also makes it unequivocally clear. Chapter 30 and verse number 19. Israel had a choice to make. What will it be? Life or death? We're called to believe.
And the Lord continually appeals to us to choose righteousness over unrighteousness. So the Bible positively upholds both God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Period. And how that works is a mystery. We don't understand it. We cannot understand it. And as I use with my children, chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord. I think we could use a healthy dose of just letting the Bible talk. And what the Bible says, we listen to. Rather than our theological constructs, rather than what we think is our own sense of fairness, to determine what the Bible says. It's interesting how we define or redefine clear and basic words like election, faith, world, choose, and sovereignty as we try to understand the secret things that belong to the Lord. But interestingly, verse 29, chapter 29, that's actually not the main point of the verse. Although I did spend an exorbitant amount of time talking about it. The main point of the verse is the second half. Secret things belong to the Lord, verse 29. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The second half of the verse is the important part. There's a mystery of what God will do with Israel in the future gathering, but rather trying to nuance how does that all work and et cetera. He's revealed to them, this is the point, what you need to focus on. What he's revealed and made known, you focus on that. That's what he's getting at the end of the verse. The things that are revealed, and then by implication, what he's made known in the law. What he has already said in the law, look at the end of the verse, that he's given to us that we may do all the words of the law. God has made known and revealed what you need to know. So rather than get caught up in trying to figure out all the whys and the mystery, you have what you need. And take it to obey the Lord. He's made his will known to you. And this is what you needed to know and do. So as they think about whether it's going to be life or whether it's going to be death for them, what they need to know they have. Already revealed. Because God has revealed it to them. He has made his will known to them. It wasn't complicated. You know, the same principle applies today. It really does. God is still infinite in his wisdom. God is still infinite in his knowledge. But he has made his will abundantly clear to us in his word. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. You want to know the will of God? There it is. For this is the whole duty of man. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering, which Jesus later quotes in Matthew chapter 9 to the Pharisees to tell them to think about what God, to have them think about what God wanted from them. You know what God wants from you? Loyalty. Mark chapter 12, 29 through 31, quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Interestingly, right? He's bringing in what even kind of applying here. We have revealed what we need to know. Jesus answered concerning the greatest commandment. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. This isn't rocket science. He's made it clear. He's made it known. Acts chapter 3, I mean, I could give you list after list. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. What should we do? Repent. He's calling us to repent. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He's made known. He's revealing. Now you're hearing it. He's made known what he wants from us. What's that? To believe and repent. To believe and repent. Life is found in repentance of sins and faith in Jesus Christ. To We are called to love God and love others. Don't forget what Peter reminds us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We have everything we need for life and godliness. I always like to illustrate it this way. God didn't look at this and say, you know, some of you, I'm going to give what you need. Like, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you some of the stuff. Others of you Christians, I'll hold back. And we have all that we need for life and godliness to live out that Christian life. So some of us maybe need to spend less time trying to figure out the secret things of the Lord and remember that he's made known to us his will very clearly and focus our energy and time on those. Life is found in hearing the will of God, believing it, and living in light of that word. You know, it was interesting when I was coming through Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, I was just reminded of John, the principles there in John chapter 20 as well. In John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But the secret things, you could say. But these are written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. I wish I knew what Jesus' life was like when he was 12, when he was 7, when he was 24. I don't know, but what we have is what we need to have eternal life in his name. So as we contemplate what it will be for us, life or death, consider this. You have everything you need to know in the Word in front of you. If you're borrowing the Bible today and turning the passage, it's yours. Take it home. Now you have everything you need. Take it home. It's yours. Yes, there are mysteries that we don't know, but we do know enough because he's revealed it to us, and that we can focus on to live a life to the honor of God. And it's interesting, look down at chapter 30, verse 11. What he has to say here kind of reaffirms this reality. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us that we may hear and do it. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. But the word, verse 14, is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. You have the law. You know what the Lord wants from you. It's not hidden from you. It's not tucked away in heaven or put down under the sea that you've got to descend to the depths to go get it. It's there for you so you can hear it and obey it. And interestingly, very interestingly, Paul actually quotes this passage in Romans chapter 10 as he preaches to Israel about God's plan. I want you to see that, Romans chapter 10. You can keep your finger there, okay, because we'll flip back. Romans chapter 10. That's the advantage of a real Bible and not a phone Bible. Romans chapter 10. Although the phone Bible's a real Bible. You get what I'm saying. Romans chapter 10, page 890. Page 890. Look at verse 5 through 11. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 5. That the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness that's based on faith, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven? He's quoting verse 12, actually, what we just read. That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, the sea? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. This is verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. What does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And his point is very simple. It's not hidden. Even the message of Christ, now he's equating the message of Christ in a weird way to the law here. And he's saying, Christ is there. It's not hidden. It's simple in front of you, Israel. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. Period. This isn't confusing. This is what the law said. The word that brings life. And so he equates in this sense what Moses does with the law in the covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Paul now does with
Christ and saying, he now is near you. He's not far. The message of Christ is not distant. You've heard it. Now believe it. And so the response should be, because, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which is saying Jesus is Lord, he is God, he is who he said he was, I am the Father, are one, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Interesting that Paul picks this in a context in Deuteronomy 30 of what will you choose, Israel, life or death, and Paul is doing the same thing again. What will you do? Life or death? Because life is found in Christ. Will you choose life? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. There's one more consideration that Moses has in this sermon. And don't worry, we spent a lot of time on verse 29. We'll fly through the rest. But this fifth and final consideration on whether they will choose life and death, consider this. This is what you see in chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, God's commitment to his people. There's going to be choice here. Consider God's commitment to his people. The end of the chapter, he warned, chapter 29, he warned of this great judgment that would come that would result from covenant unfaithfulness. They would experience the cursing. They would experience this scattering and this exile. And that's what he's talking about at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 30. And when all these things, that's what he's saying, all the things that I just talked about, and he even describes it right after that, the blessing and the curse, and he emphasizes the curse here, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations that the Lord your God has driven you. So when this comes to pass, when it's scattered and you are out in the nations, and this comes back to mind, verse 2, notice, and you return upon the Lord. You return to the Lord your God. You repent. The word for turn and return is a word that's used for repent. And you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then God's going to say, too bad, too late. No. God will restore you because he's committed to his people. He will restore your fortunes, verse 3, and have compassion on you, and he will gather you. So that which was scattered will now be gathered. And really what you have in verses 1 through 3 is ultimately what he's trying to say in this whole section in verses 1 through 10. That if they will return to the Lord in repentance and faith as a nation, God would have compassion on them and regather them from the nations of which they were scattered. And the rest of these verses, in verses 4 through 10, reveals just how committed the Lord really is to that. Because look at verses 4 and 5. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed. You may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Verse 4, if your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, skip that, from there the Lord your God will gather you and take you. And he's so committed to you. He'll find you is the idea. He'll bring you in no matter where you are. He'll take you back and make you prosper. Verse 6, notice again his commitment to his people. It's an amazing statement. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. In an act of grace, he'll circumcise their hearts. Why? At the end of the verse, so that they may live, so they will love God. Verse 7, they'll be victorious over their enemies. The Lord will put all these curses on your foes. And verse number 8 through 10, they'll be prosperous, obedient, and loving God, so that it can say at the end of verse number 9, for the Lord again will take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. This is a whole section showing God's commitment to his people. God's commitment to his people. He'll bring judgment on them for failing to be covenantly faithful, but that's not going to be the end. He's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. He's not completely abandoned them if they repent. And of course, you cannot read through this section and the promises of Moses here and not be reminded that the prophets pick up on this very fact. Especially if you read through the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that they promised that Israel would be regathered from this scattering. And not only regathered, but also in the sovereign hand of God, they would have a circumcised heart so they would obey. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27, I will take you from the nations. Notice how this parallels everything he says here.
I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel looks forward to a day when Israel will be regathered and be faithful to the Lord. And I think it's still future for the ultimate completion of this. But don't miss it. The future has now broken into the present. As the blessings of the new covenant have been inaugurated with the coming of the Spirit. So that Paul can pick up on this type of language in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, as he speaks of Jew and Gentile in the church. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We've got to think of what he's saying in Deuteronomy 30. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so think about this. We, the church, are even an evidence of God's faithfulness to his people and his commitment. God right now is circumcising hearts and bringing new life to dead sinners. And every time he does, he's even revealing his commitment to his people that he promised long ago. What a faithful God. So what will it be this morning? Life or death? Will you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be found in him when you breathe your last breath and awaken to new life? Or will you fail to follow the Lord Jesus, live in sin and disobedience, and awaken to the second death after you die? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that we have, Lord, to follow you. We thank you that the word of Christ is near to us, Lord, and we just need to believe, repent and believe. Lord, if anyone has not done that, I would ask you to awaken them to that truth today. Those of us, Lord, that have committed to you, that have seen the work in our heart through your great sovereign hand, Lord, may we be even that much more firm about your grace, that much more firm about what it means that you are our God and we are your people, that much more firm about the dangers of sin, that much more firm about knowing we have what we need to know, and that much more firm about your commitment to us. What a great God you are. May we walk in humbleness and love towards one another, to love you with all our heart and love others as ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.